Our scripture lesson this morning comes to us from Luke 6:35 and 36. But love your enemies and do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the selfish. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful.
Thank you, Ken, and thank you, choir. Choir, by the way, and this is kind of an early announcement, but I want to get it out there. The choir has been invited to participate in the Ash Wednesday service at St. Paul's United Church of Christ on Michigan Street. That's how world famous they are. They were called and asked to participate. So that's Ash Wednesday, and that's not this Wednesday, but the Wednesday following. So we're talking about 10 days hence. Come listen to them. I will be there. And since I'm not preaching or speaking, I think I'm going to participate with the choir if you will let me. All right. We'll have fun together. So, when Ken read that text, did anything sound familiar? Yeah. I bet you have a faint recollection of 6:35, right? A lot of people memorize John 3:16, but I think if we were to ask our congregants what verse they had memorized, they'd probably be more familiar with Luke 6:35, because that is our core value around here, which is give without expecting a return. And that is what we do. However, we don't usually quote at the same time the verse that follows, 6:36, which gives us the reason why we should give without expecting a return. It's the foundation for why we do that, and it is because God is that way. Be merciful, be compassionate, because God is compassionate. That's the way God is. Be that. Be that to others. Be that to others. So what is compassion? We're summing up a very short two-part series of sermons today on the essence of Jesus. And this part two is called Compassion-Filled. If we can say anything about Jesus, we know that he was spirit-filled. That was last Sunday. We know that he was full of compassion. But what does compassion mean? Well, it comes from the Latin. And those of you who've had Latin know, probably, that it means, literally, to suffer with, to suffer passion. Passion means to suffer and then come with. So to suffer with someone is to be compassionate. To be compassionate is to share the sorrow of all others. It's to identify with and come to care for other life forms, and especially other human beings. Now, there's a problem, and the problem is this. It's called our monkey brain. We have lurking inside of us, all of us, because we're humans and we're Homo sapiens and we evolved from a lower form, as we say, of life. We still have monkey brains. And the problem with monkey brains is that we're selfish. It is the problem of the tyranny of the personal pronoun. Everything is about I, me, and mine. Our individualism has killed us and is killing us. Our territoriality, our possessiveness, it's all about me and what is mine and getting more stuff that I can call mine. In the evolutionary process, this selfishness actually served a good purpose. It got us a foothold in life, because before that, we were not very much. We were cave folk. We were hunters and gatherers. We were not yet totally established. And it was the selfishness, the possessiveness, the territoriality that actually got us where we are today. But we don't need it anymore, and that's the problem. We have leftover monkey brains that don't really understand that we need to evolve further out of our monkeyness into something better. What served us once so well has now become a problem, especially when you add to an established species such as ourselves, billions of people, we're at the 6 billion or 7 billion mark. If you add 7 billion to that mix, you have a dog-eat-dog world. It's exactly where we're at. Fighting for individual and collective domination over other persons, other groups, other nations. We are an example of social Darwinism, surviving the survival of the fittest. Those who have the most win. Those who are the strongest win. The weakest die out. The weakest we ignore. We are living in that time because of our ongoing monkey brains. As one person put it, human life has become a gain-seeking transaction. We want to gain a bigger piece of the pie by depriving someone else an equal piece of the same pie. And that pie may be success, it may be fame, it may be recognition, it may be glory, it may be more money, it may be more property, it may be more consumption, more capital, more pleasure, more comfort. The more we get, the better and more secure we are. We are in competition for the valued prizes of society, and that makes us see others as our competitors over and against us. That is the monkey brain in us. Some have even said maybe it's not even a monkey brain, it might be a dinosaur brain that we still have as humans, and it is destroying us and will destroy us and our planet. It is hard, therefore, to be compassionate. It is hard to suffer with others, especially those that we have vanquished by competitive struggle. Jesus uniquely personified the compassion of God. It is said in the Gospels that Jesus was moved with compassion, moved with this desire to suffer with other people. In that spirit, he reached out to identify with the suffering of others. What's astounding is that Jesus' habit was to touch other people, especially the untouchable. Those with leprosy, for example, a disease that left many untouched and alone because of the fear of contamination. And yet he touched them. He didn't just come and bless them from afar, be blessed, now go away. He came and he touched them, risking contamination both physically and ritually, risking contamination because he wanted to suffer with those who were suffering. Those who were suffering were ostracized, they were passed by, they were rendered out of sight. But Jesus saw them. It is so easy to see suffering as something that is happening to someone else, to the other person, not a fellow or sister human being with whom we are one and with whom we share the burden. And we know that now. We know that now scientifically, that we are one with everybody. Jesus didn't even know that, and yet he practiced this oneness. But we know it because of science. We know that we are made of the same stuff as everyone, and it doesn't matter where people are in terms of their possessions, in terms of any distinction that we use. We are one. We're made up of the same atoms that everyone else and the whole universe is made out of. We are the universe. The universe is in us. We are one with it, including every person on the face of this earth. We are the same stuff. There is no separation between any of us. All of the points of separation that we use are man-made. Every distinction that we make is man-made. Size, we prefer people of this size, or of this color, or of this nation, or of this race, or of this religion, or this position, or this wealth. All of those are man-made. They're not God-made, because naturally we are one with all living things. To see in another person's eyes one's own identity is to transcend the pettiness of our divisions. Now, the compassion of God as practiced by Jesus the prophet is a call to a higher consciousness. And so there's a name for that. We are currently considered Homo sapiens, people who think. But we have been called by Jesus and others to evolve to the point of being Homo spiritus, a spiritual human. Not just a thinking human, but a spiritual human. It is an elevated consciousness that identifies with the unity of all things and all people. and calls us to take on the struggles and suffering of others. And we need that if we are to be compassionate. We can no longer continue to be the kind of humans that got us up to this point. We have to transcend ourselves. And that is a spiritual act. You can't think our way out of that. It is a spiritual acknowledgement. And as a child puts away childish things, so must humanity transcend its primitive selfishness. In 2009, I can't believe it's only been 11 years ago, a document was prepared called the Charter for Compassion. You can look it up online. It's a long document. I'm going to read just the first couple statements. And in its only 11 years of existence, it has been signed by world leaders, those representatives of major religious traditions. It's even been signed by city mayors and national legislatures. Most recently, the legislature in Australia signed it. It's been signed by politicians, artists, and musicians, and movie stars. And it's only 11 years old. And the first statement is this: the principle of compassion lies at the heart of all religious, ethical, and spiritual traditions, calling us always to treat all others as we wish to be treated ourselves. Sounds to me kind of like the Golden Rule. Continuing, compassion impels us to work tirelessly to alleviate the suffering of our fellow creatures, to dethrone ourselves from the center of our world and put another there, and to honor the inviolable sanctity of every single human being, treating everybody without exception with absolute justice, equity, and respect. That's a tall order. I don't know anyone who practices it perfectly. That's a tall order. To dethrone oneself is to go against our evolutionary background. To dethrone oneself and to put someone else there in our scope of attention. Yeah, it is a little bit idealistic, I realize that, and I'm old enough now to have lost some of my youthful idealism. I think most of you have too. I've seen how people behave. I've lived long enough to know how people behave, how self-centered and self-absorbed people can be, and how I've caught myself being resentful of the beggar at the door, which often interrupts my own agenda. Yeah, I think we're all guilty of that. We have to confess that, our self-centeredness. Now, I do a lot of self-analysis, which is why my sermons are always aimed at myself. After probing my own shortcomings, I think I finally discovered the root of the problem, at least for me. I used to think that the opposite of compassion was apathy. So if I'm not being compassionate, I'm just apathetic. I don't really care. I'm indifferent. I might even hate a person. So all of those are opposites. Those aren't opposites of compassion. I think the opposite of compassion is fear. The primal fear that by evolution still lurks in the background of our minds. If I don't fight for myself, if I don't out-compete others, if I don't look after my family or myself, I won't be secure against an uncertain future. I've got to do it. I've got to have it. That's primal fear. And that's what the opposite of compassion is. The key for me is to address my own fear and insecurity, perhaps by tending to the security of other people, because Jesus sort of taught that. He modeled an ironic way of living. Be compassionate as God is compassionate. And the way you do that is to lose yourself in other people, and in that process, ironically, somehow, you get back. You get back attention. You get back love. You get back compassion. You get it all back. That's the irony of it. The more we hold it in, the less we receive from others. The more we give it out, the more it returns to us, which is what Jesus meant when he said, the first shall be last. The last shall be first. God reverses the fortunes of those who wish to be low and serve others They are the ones who end up being exalted. Compassion over selfishness. You know, the dinosaurs never learned this. Of course, they had dinosaur brains. Their strategy was simply to be bigger, tougher, stronger than everybody else. In other words, their survival strategy was to win. They won and they survived because they were big. They lived and survived because they won. Picture a museum. Picture a museum in Washington, D.C. with a huge reconstructed bone structure of a T-Rex, huge monster, and then underneath it, the placard says this: a walnut-sized brain with a skyscraper-sized body, disaster beckons. Disaster beckons. Unfortunately, they never knew the better way, that we survive not by winning. In the kingdom of God, we survive by loving. Amen and amen.